This morning's reading is from Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26. And that's on page 1662 in your pew Bibles. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about fruit. And fruit comes from a good tree. That's what Jesus said: a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a biologist to know that, right? But Paul uses that idea of a good tree and a bad tree to say that we who live in the brokenness of Adam and Eve and their children after that have an old self, and that old self produces bad fruit. And so we need Jesus in our life. We need Jesus to restore us, to wash us in baptism, for washing us into newness of life, where we are now grafted into a good tree, into Jesus. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. That's what Paul says. If you simply allow yourself to bring forth the fruit that comes from that broken humanity, you're just going to be destroying each other. What we need to do in Jesus is to bear good fruit. And by bearing the good fruit, we fulfill the entire law, just by loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's how simple it is, what it means for Jesus to make you a new person through what he did for us on the cross, what he did for us in his resurrection, and what he did for us in sending us his Holy Spirit to give us new cells by which we can live a new life. You know, that's what we just symbolized through baptism, right? This morning, we just drowned Elise. Just symbolically, folks, just symbolically. Don't get the Safe Church people after me, because it was just maybe I used a little too much water. But what did we drown? We drowned in her that old self, symbolically, to say she has to die to herself, to that old self, because through the Holy Spirit's power in her life, she is now grafted into Jesus, and there's a new self, and that new self is the one that we want to nurture, we want to bring out in her, so that being grafted into Jesus Christ, she is going to bring good fruit in her whole life. And that's why we had to hear some parental promises. That's why we also had to hear that Elise, as she continues to grow, needs to keep killing off that old self in favor of the new self that's growing within her to yield good fruit. This morning, and throughout this series, we're going to be looking at some of that fruit that Paul describes as he describes that one fruit that has so many different elements. Today, we are going to look at the fruit of peace. What is peace? What is that peace that Paul is talking about? And we have Elise. And here we have something a little different. This is from the English poet John Dryden that he put on his wife's tombstone. Here lies my wife, here let her lie. Now she's at rest, and so am I. You know, I thought that was funny when I first read it. You think about it, it's not funny. It's heart-wrenching. It's heart-wrenching. How in the world can you take this this counterfeit peace, right? Separation, the counterfeit peace of separation, and pretend that that's the same as the peace that you have in a wonderful, beautiful relationship, the way that God intended marriage to be. How incredibly sad. How incredibly sad. It's the peace that Adam and Eve had when they hid from God in the garden. They had messed it up. They had sinned against God's clear command. And now they were scared of God. Instead of loving God, walking with him in the garden, joyfully, happily enjoying their relationship with God, now they're going to settle for the peace of separation from God, and it's only by God's grace that he won't let them do that. What really is biblical peace? Biblical peace has everything to say about harmony. Now, I had two piano lessons in my life. And that's when the piano teacher said to my parents, you're wasting your money. So that's as far as that got. But I do know enough about music to know that if you have, for example, a hymn where you have four-part harmony, is that not all the voices need to sing the same notes, right? You can all be different. We can have different voices, but we blend them together into something that's beautiful. More beautiful than even if we just sang all the same notes. And that's really the kind of peace that the Bible presents over and over again. It's what Paul meant when he used the Greek word eirene, which means peace. And he, being a good Jewish rabbi, would go back in that Greek word to the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom means so much more than simply not fighting together. Because that's the opposite, right? The opposite of peace is strife. The opposite of peace is fighting, warfare, bloodshed, misery, all that horrible stuff. But this is true peace, is that we live together as differently as God made us, but we live together in harmony. And we all contribute what we have been given in order to have the well-being of God's good, happy family. Because that's what it meant, that this morning in baptism, God promises that Elise doesn't just have one parent, But also God scoops her up in his loving arms and says, she also belongs to me. And God wants peace in the family. Not the counterfeit peace of separating, finding our own lane, staying away from each other. Not the peace of death, of a husband who says, now finally I'm at peace. But the peace of joyfully living together, contributing together to the well-being of all of us. And it's the opposite of what is happening in Ukraine. And it's the opposite of Adam and Eve accusing each other before God, oh yeah, she made me do it. And it's the opposite of Cain, who slays his brother Abel because he is jealous. This is what Jesus says about the family. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the children of God. They will be family. God will scoop us up into his family when we will be makers of peace. Well, if we're going to overcome fragmentation, if we're going to overcome the bitterness and the separation and the strife that comes from being that old self bringing forth that bad fruit, how shall we live? How are we going to do that? We're going to have to do some new natural things. Not the old nature, Paul says, but in the new nature. That the Holy Spirit works within our hearts and lives, we can do some amazing things. For example, we can sacrifice our ego, our pride, our needing to be right all the time, our demanding full justice from everybody for our own selves. We can sacrifice some of that. Just as Jesus stood before his accusers without saying a word. As the sheep before his shearers were dumb, so he opened not his mouth. If we are going to do those new natural things, that's against counter to the old nature, to acknowledge conflict, see both sides, and negotiate. It means that we are willing to lose a few, and to lose a few with grace. That means you really got to swallow some stuff, right? This is not easy. I come from a family of 9 kids, and I was 7 out of 9. I know this is a hard lesson to learn. Take others who they are, for who they are, rather than who you want them to be. You know, things go south when we try to make the other people and shape them in our image, instead of allowing them to fully be in God's image. To nurture our relationships by spending quality time together. It's so easy to be distracted, especially in this day and age. So easy to be distracted by work, by things we take on, stuff we really want to do or accomplish, and definitely our cell phones. How much screen time can take away from simply nurturing our relationship, being together, enjoying our relationships, and spending quality time together? How about this one? Asking about others rather than just talking about ourselves. That's a tough one, isn't it? There's so much we want to tell other people. We always are already thinking about the next thing we want to say when they're still talking, right? That's that old nature that we need to begin to control, folks. We need to bring that into our lives, and we need to work at it, because the work and the life of the Holy Spirit within us that brings that good fruit means that that fruit needs to be cultivated every day. I used to work in an orchard one summer, and it doesn't just appear magically. Even on a good tree, good fruit needs to be tended, cultivated, protected, taken care of. And so that new fruit within us, we have to actively allow it to be nurtured within us. Here's a huge one. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Peter asked Jesus that, how many times must I forgive my neighbor? Seven times? Jesus said 70 times seven. Folks, that's 490 times. Now, I know you could go over that. What he meant simply is forgive, 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 just as I forgive you, forgive. And Phil and Carly, you're going to have to forgive that peanut a whole lot of times. More than 490 times. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to wake you up there. But forgiveness means you have to put something to death inside yourself. And that is the desire for revenge, or what often is a counterfeit of that, the desire at least to be seen to be in the right. And sometimes we just have to let it go. And maybe that's something we need to give up for Lent this year. Go ahead, eat all the chocolate you want. But give up for Lent this need for you to always be in the right. Enjoy nature. Enjoy nature. But take care of it. Tend it. The relationship of human beings to nature is in deep, deep trouble today. More than 60% of all wildlife in the world has already died and has gone away. Butterflies, just heard this again yesterday on the news, deep trouble. And they're pollinators. We need them, just like the bees. We've got to learn to do better, to put away some of our own selfishness in order to be stewards of God's good creation. And this is really my favorite. This is what St. Paul says in Ephesians. Be angry. Be angry. Anger is a good thing. God gave us anger when we had the right to be angry, and Jesus got very, very angry when Lazarus was in the grave because he was angry at death. He was angry at the one who brought death into the world, and he was furious, says the text, literally. Jesus was furious at the death of his friend. Be angry, Paul says. Anger is an alarm, and it is there for a good reason. But, Paul says, do not sin. In your anger, don't let that old self make you just lash out and make things worse. But he says, do not sin in your anger. In other words, deal with your anger in that new self way, in the way that the Holy Spirit allows you to use anger to energize you to find the right way to a good solution. So be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't allow anger to turn into a grudge. But deal with your anger, and whoever it is with whom you are in strife, and retain the peace. Reaffirm each other. Find each other, however you need to do it. And be at peace with each other. So bottom line, when we look at this fruit of peace, It has everything to do with nurturing good relationships within the family of God and God's good world. So treat every person as family or as potential family. And you know what? That's easy with Elise. Very easy to treat her as family. It's a little more challenging when I would throw out names like Trump or Trudeau or undocumented refugees or Synod 2024 delegates or classes delegates who voted the way we didn't like or do like. That makes it harder, doesn't it? But here's Paul's fruitful challenge to us today. This Lent, who do you need to talk to in order to make that counterfeit of separation, that counterfeit peace of separation into the real peace of a restored bond in the family of God? Reflect on that, brothers and sisters. Who do we need to find this time of Lent? And to restore what is broken, to be fruitful as we enjoy our relationships that God would have us enjoy. As we reflect on that, I invite you to join me in a time of confession. We thank God for his goodness and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we also see ways in which we have fallen short of God's call and allowed our old selves to get in the way of who Christ has made us in the Holy Spirit. We have allowed strife to ruin our peace in our relationships, and we've settled for the counterfeit peace of separation instead of bringing true peace into our relationships. Scripture assures us that God's kindness leads us to repentance. Let's enter into this time with honesty, assured of the kindness of God. May I lead you in a brief prayer, which we shall conclude together with the words that will appear on the screen, and followed by the sung refrain, God have mercy, Christ have mercy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for restoring your bond with us through the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, forgive us for the many ways we hinder your Spirit's work of creating in us the fruit of genuine peace. Forgive us when we're so busy that we neglect to nurture our relationship with you. In prayer, Bible reading, worship, sharing your good news with others, God, it's so easy to forget you. Forgive us for the ways we allow strife into our relationships with each other. Forgive us for our failure to forgive. Help us to overcome our grudges and be open to embark on the painful work of reconciliation with those who have hurt us. Forgive us for our embrace of selfishness and self-centeredness. Reshape us in the image of your Son, who showed us how to sacrifice. Forgive us for being so full of ourselves that we fail to listen to those who need our ears and heart and not so much our stories. Forgive us when our ego makes us refuse to lose a few and always insist on our own way. Forgive us for our neglect of each other. Help us to really be a family. Forgive us for not living in harmony with your good creation. Enable us to be just and good stewards. And forgive us for settling for the deathly quiet of separation instead of doing the hard work of reconciliation. Lord, have mercy. Brothers and sisters, let's continue our prayer together with the words on the screen. For the times we seek our own way above the good of the other, God, forgive us. Holy Spirit, fill us with your peace.